Martin Luther, I believe, who is noted for the phrase that you find there at the outset of your outline. Perhaps Luther is correct when he says of the Christian, we are simul justus et pecare. Well, what does that mean? It simply means Luther understood us to be simultaneously righteous and sinful. And for quite some time, I found that notion to be unbiblical. But I confess that over the last several months, and especially as I began studying the passage that we're considering this morning, I've become convicted that perhaps indeed he is right. We are simultaneously righteous and sinful. Turn, please, to James chapter 3. Find verse 7. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, you'll find this chapter is on page 1883. James 3, listen as I read for us verses 7 through 12. Remember that James is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so God is the one speaking to us through these verses. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we cringe as we read your indictment upon our tongue. And we pray, our Father, that as you are pleased to lead us through our consideration of these verses, that while we may be prone to be discouraged, would your grace meet us abundantly so that at the end we would be encouraged. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. It appears that James is flabbergasted by the treacherous inconsistency of our tongues. And yes, I said of our tongues, meaning the tongue of each one of us here this morning. James includes himself in this indicting statement concerning his tongue and our tongues. He uses the first person plural pronoun in verse 9. And in verse 10, he speaks of us as his immediate brothers, drawing on John Blanchard's commentary on James, he offers three words which begin with the letter I to help us appreciate James' concern being expressed, especially in verses 9 through 12, relative to the treacherous inconsistency of your tongue and mine. And to his three I words, I'll add a fourth I word. Now, the first thing that we must notice that is such treacherous inconsistency about our tongue is that in the natural world, such a thing is impossible. Treacherous inconsistency is impossible in the natural world. This is what James paints for us, does he not, with the two illustrations that he uses. It's impossible in the natural world for both fresh and salt water to come from one fountain. If we were to go to either of the two fountains in this building this morning and take a drink, we expect fresh water, and we would be taken back if salt water came from either of the fountains. It would mean that the water source coming into this building was cut off, and that the source of water for those two fountains would be a tank of salt water, if salt water is what we tasted. Even in a fallen, curse-stricken world, if we come upon a spring in the ground and take a taste of it and find it to be fresh, it will be fresh tomorrow and the next day. If we go to a spring and we take a taste and we find it to be brackish, it will be that way today and tomorrow and the next day. God made springs to bring forth a particular kind of water, and that's the way it is. There is no treacherous inconsistency in water fountains. Likewise, there is no treacherous inconsistencies because both figs and grapes cannot come from one plant. Now, James says, when we come to a fig tree, we don't expect a grape. And when we are an olive and we come to a grape tree, vine, we don't expect a fig. God made plants to reproduce according to their kind. And again, even though this creation has been cursed because of the sinfulness of our first parents, when you come to a fig tree, you expect a fig. No treacherous inconsistency. When you come to a grapevine, you expect grapes. No treacherous inconsistency. And perhaps we're convicted that had we not fallen into sin in our first parents, our tongues would not be given to treacherous inconsistency. Prior to the fall, what would we expect our tongues only capable of doing? Praise God and build up our neighbor in love. But the treacherous inconsistency that James sets before us that leads us to understand why Luther would speak in terms of our being simultaneously righteous and sinful is that he speaks about our tongues as being treacherously inconsistent. And in so doing, he reminds us that our tongues are improper and therefore iniquitous in the spiritual world. Tongues which both praise and curse are improper and iniquitous in the spiritual world. He says that we're given to praise God, and the word here is to eulogize. And commentators point out that Jews were trained that from their conscience, anytime they would hear the name God, they would say, "Blessed be He." Well, imagine what that would be like. If I were to say, "God," you would say, "Blessed be He." Their tongues from conscience would automatically bless God, would automatically praise God when His name is invoked. And it was not uncommon for the Orthodox Jew of James' day, three times a day, to use the 18 prayers that they had written, which begin with, "Blessed be You, O God." God is the eulogitos, the blessed one. An assignment for this afternoon as you rest. Go through the book of Psalms and notice how many times the psalmist speaks about praise God. Blessed be the name of our God. This word eulogize is found 30 times, at least, in the book of Psalms. And there are other words that are translated: praise, bless, exalt, magnify. And we here gathered this morning have already sung, "Blessed be Your name. Praise be to You." We've come piously to worship God. And that's a wonderful thing. But James goes on to say, at the same tongue that is used to praise God is used to curse man, God's image. The treacherous inconsistency hits us right up front and personally. To curse is to set oneself above another and condemn that person. That person made in the image of God. I decided to look up how many times the word James uses here for curse is used in the New Testament. And I found it used only four times. And as I read those four places where this word is used, it really drove home Simul Justus et Vicaria, simultaneously righteous and sinful. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Mark chapter 11 and verse 21. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28. And finally, Romans 12 and verse 14. In Matthew 25, we hear Jesus saying to those on His left hand on judgment day, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus is the one who may curse people, and only He may curse people. And He will curse those, condemning them to hell fire for eternity, who fail to believe on Him as the only way of escaping the flames of hell. Those who fail to appreciate and receive Him through repentance and faith as their Savior and Lord, on that day of judgment, will hear this word that often our tongues use: and they will be condemned for eternity to hell. In Mark's verse, Jesus is called upon to look at the withered fig tree. It was the tree that Jesus had cursed. And He had cursed it because when He approached it with His disciples, He saw leaves on it. And one thing that's unique about fig trees is that they produce their fruit first, and then they shade their fruit by having leaves come to cover them from the hot sun. So when you come upon a fig tree and see leaves, you expect to find fruit. But when Jesus and His disciples walked up to the fig tree and moved the leaves, there was no fruit. And the immediate context is Jesus' cleansing of the temple. There were people who had gathered together into the temple. They were leaves, but they were devoid of the Holy Spirit. They were, in that sense, fruitless. And He was condemning those who put on the airs of Christ, but with their tongues curse their fellow man. In Luke, we're confronted with a vivid example of how too often our tongues are treacherously inconsistent. It's in Luke chapter 6 and verse 28 where we read Jesus' words, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." In my manuscript, I said, "Ouch." The treacherous inconsistency of our tongues. And then Paul drives that point home in Romans 12 and 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Ouch, ouch! It's improper, is it not? In the spiritual world, to bless, praise God, and condemn someone created in His image with the same tongue? Have you ever been cursed and cursed back? James says, we all are guilty. We all use our tongues improperly. But it's not enough to simply say, well, that's just the way it is. I just use my tongue improperly in the spiritual realm. We must be convicted in our heart of hearts that to do so is iniquitous. It's impossible in the natural world, but it's improper and iniquitous in the spiritual world. And you see, it's when we begin to be convicted of the wicked, heinous, iniquitous nature of our tongue, that there then is hope. You see that? It's only when we stop saying, oh, well, that's just the way I am. Oh, well, that's just the way she is. Oh, well, that's just the way they are. What do you expect? I expect that if they are salt water at their source, they will continue to be salt water. But when they begin to praise God, I must begin to wonder if something might have happened in their heart. Because you see, finally, it's inconceivable in Christ to not bristle at the iniquitousness of our tongues when we find ourselves cursing a brother or a sister. Because we're made in the image of God. It doesn't surprise us that Jesus says, when you care for the least of these, my brothers, by showing them these acts of kindness, you have done it unto me. They bear my image. You've done it to me. And it doesn't surprise us when Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus that Jesus comes and says, why are you persecuting me? When he is persecuting Christians. But James takes the step one further. Every human being, from Stalin to Mother Teresa, is created image of God. And we have no place using the tongue with which we praise God to curse a bearer of God's image. Now, we read together responsively Psalm 140. And we prayed, God, judge those people whose tongues are like sharp tongues of snakes, which have poison in their fangs. But James is here to tell us, in essence, we're singing, God, judge us. For this is true of our tongues, is it not? unless we are united to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Therein we have been made a new creation. And the propensity to saltiness is obliterated. But rigor mortis hasn't yet set in this side of the grave. And the good that we would do, we so desire to do it. Not because Jesus is some example for us to follow, but because Jesus is the one who saves us. When we come to Him confessing our iniquitous nature of our tongues and the treacherousness of them, repenting of that and crying out, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I abhor those times that when I'm cursed, I curse back. I abhor those times when I'm hated, I don't love back. I abhor it." May it not be so of me anymore. And we don't allow that little tucked in, "Oh, but it's just the way you are," to give us some sense of, "Oh, well, I know I'll do it again." When we are in Christ, it's inconceivable that we would curse our fellow man. Because it was Jesus, was it not, who when He was reviled, when He was cursed, He as a sheep was silent before His shears. And was it not He who when He was there on the cross, taking on the wrath of His Father, He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There are multitudes of examples of how we bless, praise, and curse. I'm thinking of the father who has his family gathered around the meal. And the father praises God for providing the food, recognizing that there are multitudes of people around this world who are starving. And after he says, "Amen," he does nothing but complain and bellyache and curse about the food. And his 5-year-old daughter says, "Daddy, did God hear you a few moments ago?" Father, feeling like a good instructor, said, "Why, of course, my dear. God heard us when we gave thanks for the food. Daddy, did God hear you just now as you spoke about the food?" "Yes, God heard me," he replied, not so confidently. "Which do you think he believes?" And then the story of the missionary who went into a foreign land and he agonized for a year, working hard as he could to conquer and master and understand the language. And he found that God just had not given him that gift of tongues to understand. At the end of the year, he tendered his resignation. And the people in that community of that country got wind of it. "Why are you leaving?" "I haven't mastered the language." "Oh, but you're the only missionary who hasn't both praised God and cursed us. Please don't go. What an indictment. Do you know Jesus? Is He indeed your Savior and Lord? When you find cursing coming from your mouth, what do? You cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me. I cling to Jesus. It's inconceivable that I would do this anymore. Oh, forgive me." Or do you say, "He or she deserved it"? Which is it? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You see, if we praise God with all our hearts, it's because we've been born from above and we've been given that faith to lay hold of Jesus. And now we have that mop-up work to do in the Spirit to mortify the remnants of the old person that we used to be, which gives itself over from time to time to cursing man made in the image of God. And so we look to Psalm 19 and verse 14, and we make it our prayer as we awake in the morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Father, forgive us for the treacherous inconsistency of our tongues that praise and curse. And make those times that we curse so odious to us that we, as it were, would vomit when we hear it from our own lips. And, O Father, when someone would curse us, we pray that we would not retaliate, but that we would love as we have been loved. Oh, thank you for your matchless love for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness that we enjoy as we cling to Him by faith, and that we are able indeed to bless, to praise, to eulogize you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And may our hearts overflow with that praise. In Jesus' name, amen.